Good morning. It's good to be with you again, and thank you for your kindness and hospitality. Dr. Bingham assured me of that, and you didn't fail him. I felt very welcome. It's good to be back with you again this week, and Dr. Bingham's back next week. Last week, I went a little bit over time, so I asked Laura to wave 5 minutes earlier than she did last time so I can stop on time. So she just said, look for people to leave. You know that you're going. So if you're going to leave early, you're going to throw me off. I'll just end there. Last week, we looked at the Lord's Prayer, or the prayer that the Lord taught his disciples and taught us as well. And we saw that at the end of the prayer, the Lord took one of those six petitions to forgive us our sins, forgive us our debts. And he developed further on that and said, unless we forgive those who sin against us, how can we go before God and ask for forgiveness, which we need daily from him? So this morning, we're going to continue on that same theme of forgiveness, but we're going to go to an Old Testament book in order to do that. And the book we're going to go to is the prophet Jonah. The story of Jonah has an unfortunate history of being confined to the children's section of our Sunday school class and hardly ever makes it out of there. It has become a children's story in the Bible, the story of the big fish. But Jonah is it's a difficult and hard book, and we're going to go to that this morning. But before we do that, let's go to God in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning as people who are forgiven by you, not because we have deserved it or earned it, but purely by your goodness and grace and mercy, and at great cost to you and free to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you gave to die on the cross for our sins, who paid the penalty for our sins so that we may be forgiven through faith in him. And we come as your children. And Lord, we are forgiven sinners. And quite often, we continue on in our sin of failing to forgive those who sin against us. Your word is clear that as those who are forgiven by you, you call us to extend that same gracious forgiveness, even that costly forgiveness, to others. And we are a people who have come together to learn how to forgive one another, because we are a people who sin against one another. So this morning, we ask for your help, that you would teach us from your word by your Spirit. We thank you that you indeed do that, because you have given us your word, not that just we may know it, but that we may be transformed by it, so that we may indeed be the children of God, the children of a forgiving God. So therefore, children who forgive one another, we pray you teach us, for we ask in the precious name of your Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever, refrained from doing something, you know, which is right and which is also what God wants you to do? Maybe it's going to someone you have wronged and ask that person for forgiveness. Or maybe it is to go and share Christ with someone, or maybe to help someone with the financial need. And you know that's the right thing to do, and you know that's what God would want you to do, but something holds you back, and then, it starts eating you up, and you know that heaviness and burden of disobedience. And finally you say, okay, God, you leave me alone, I'll go do it. And you go and obey God, and you share Christ, and you forgive that person, you help that person, and then you know that joy of obedience, and you wonder, why didn't they just do it in that first place? Have you ever felt that? Maybe I'll just obey first time. when you come to the fourth chapter of Jonah, you expect such a reaction from Jonah, someone who had been disobedient and had faced the consequences of that disobedience, and then had been obedient and saw the joy of obedience, and you would expect to see that joy, but you see something else. I said earlier that we have left the story of Jonah in our Sunday school, and quite often the story of Jonah in our Sunday school classes for our children end with chapter 3. You know how that story goes. You know, Jonah sinned, Jonah was thrown into the sea, God fished him out, Jonah obeyed, Nineveh repented, and all's well that ends well, right? Very rarely people go into the fourth chapter, because the fourth chapter is a very troublesome chapter. And those who do venture into the fourth chapter kind of turn it into something that it's not. We see that Jonah finally learned how great God's love is for everyone. And, you know, Jonah went home with a lesson well taught. But that's not how chapter 4 goes. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. Jonah's right after Obadiah and before Micah. Just about everybody knows Jonah, the first three chapters, if not from your Bible, at least from the VeggieTales film that your grandchildren watch over and over and over again, or your children do. The first three chapters, let's just quickly recap. God calls his prophet Jonah. It was during the time of the reign of a king named Jeroboam II. And God tells Jonah the wickedness of the city of Nineveh, which is part of the Assyrian Empire. Their wickedness has finally, the stench has risen to the nostrils of God. God says, I've had enough of these people. I need you to go and tell them that judgment is coming. Jonah hears from God, and we are told that Jonah just heads in exactly the opposite direction of where Nineveh was. He is supposed to go east. He goes west to the farthest known place that at that time. We are never told in chapter 1 why Jonah did that, but God's not going to let him get away with that so quickly. So God, as Jonah escapes in a ship, or so he thinks, God causes a storm to come, and the ship is threatened. And the sailors who do not know God question what could be the cause of this storm. And they find out it is Jonah. And Jonah makes this great confession of faith in chapter 1, verse 16. Who are you, Jonah? And Jonah tells them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Oh, if that's who you are fearing and that's who you're running away from, Jonah, do something. And Jonah says, throw me in the sea. And very reluctantly they do so. And this storm calms. And the sailors who are pagans, who did not know God, we are told at the end of chapter 1 in verse 16, the men feared the Lord, feared Yahweh. So they come to know the God of Jonah through Jonah's disobedience. Through Jonah's disobedience, people come to know the God of Jonah. Meanwhile, Jonah is tossed overboard, but God is not done with this prophet. God sends a big fish. Jonah knows that it's a rescue operation, so he prays this great prayer of thanksgiving from the belly of the fish. And just as orthodox of his confession of faith was in chapter 1, he has just an orthodox thanksgiving at the end of chapter 2. And he says at the end, salvation is from the Lord. Salvation can't come from anyone else but from the Lord. And you know that's what is going on with him. God is saving him, even in spite of his disobedience, through this fish. And the fish throws him up, and God commissions him again, God of second chances. And Jonah goes and preaches a very short message, unlike this Sunday school class lesson this morning. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And an amazing miracle. You know, we all think the fish is a great miracle, but what happens in chapter 3 is a greater miracle than what happens in chapter 2. The whole city of Nineveh, from the king to all the people to even the beasts, repent and don sackcloth. I don't know how beasts repent, but they do, because we're told here. And God turns from his anger. And Nineveh's judgment is postponed. You would think you would find an ecstatic prophet running around giving high fives to all the Ninevites. And if there's any regret, the only regret would have been that he didn't obey sooner. That he would have escaped that whole, you know, unpleasant episode of drowning, almost drowning, and being in the belly of the fish. But that's not what happens. When we come to chapter 4, we find the story, not only it's puzzling, but it's we're left a little disturbed, a little uneasy. It's almost like the story of Job in some sense. So that's why this is a story that should not remain in Sunday school. This is a story for God's people of all ages. So let's turn to Jonah chapter 4. A look at the first three verses, and we see Jonah's response to the repentance of Nineveh and God's forgiveness of Nineveh. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I know for I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. What? Jonah is angry. This is exactly the opposite of what you'd have expected from God's prophet, who in obedience to God proclaims God's message and experiences this great result of people repenting. And he's the most successful of all prophets. The whole city repents at his message. But instead, we are told he is angry. The word literally is, it was evil to Jonah, a great evil. This is no ordinary anger. Jonah is furious. We were just told in chapter 3 that God turned away from his anger, but God's prophet is angry. Why is he angry? That's the central question of the book of Jonah. Why is Jonah angry? God will ask him that twice, and that's the question we need to consider as well. And Jonah tells us here, what does Jonah do about his anger? He does what he seems to do well. He prays. You all heard of those prayer formulas, you know, acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. You heard of that, right? Jonah does not follow that formula. His formula is a little different. He starts properly with an invocation, but then he goes on to a rebuke. He rebukes God. And then there's a justification or a rationale for his action based on the attributes of God. A very orthodox confession of God's attributes. And then he has a conclusion, what he wants. It's a supplication, but it's another justification, if you will. So he starts off right. He says, oh, please, God. That's the first and the last respectful words you will find in this prayer towards God. Oh, please, God. And then he goes on to this rebuke. Is this not what I said while I was still in my own country? So we finally come to see why Jonah fled. In the first chapter, when God told him to go to Nineveh, he went the opposite direction. We were not told in the first chapter why he did that. But he tells us why here. He said, was it not this for this reason why I fled from you? This is not what I said while I was still in my own country. The words are very reminiscent of what the Israelites told Moses at the banks of the Red Sea. Do you remember? They were standing at the banks of the Red Sea. The sea in front of them, Pharaoh and his army coming back. They told Moses, Moses, didn't we tell you in Egypt to leave us alone to serve Pharaoh? Why did you bring us here to die in the desert? Those words of, didn't I tell you before God? These words of rebuke. And then he justifies his action. Why did he do that? He says, therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. Forestall what? Forestall the repentance and forgiveness of Nineveh. Jonah did not want Nineveh to repent or God to forgive them. What's going on, Jonah? And then he justifies this and the rationale for that is God's character. He says, he has this confession of God's attributes that's found in many places in the scripture in the Old Testament. The one that's closest to this we found in Exodus chapter 34 and Joel chapter 2. Jonah says, why did he flee to Tarshish? Because I knew you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents concerning calamity. Five attributes of God. I know you are compassionate. 13 times that word is used of God, all 13 times only of God. It's not used of anybody else. The word for merciful is a word for the womb. It's almost like a mother's love. God is merciful. That, again, is a word only used of God. A God who is slow to anger. God who has a long fuse, literally. A God who is abounding in steadfast love. The word is chesed, the equivalent of agape in the New Testament. It has an element of loyalty to love, loyal love. Remember Hosea and Gomer? Even if the object of love is unfaithful, the lover is still faithful. That's God's love. And then a God who relents concerning calamity, a God who turns from even his judgment. five attributes of God that are celebrated in the Old Testament, five attributes which do not characterize Jonah. Jonah is unlike God in all these five things. God is compassionate, Jonah is not. God is merciful, Jonah is not. God is slow to anger, Jonah is quick to anger. God is abounding in steadfast love, Jonah is not. God relents concerning calamity, Jonah wants calamity to come. You know, in a sense, Jonah is saying, God, I fled from you because I know exactly who you are. You are true to your character. In all other places, it's something to celebrate that God is indeed who he claims to be. But in Jonah's case, it's a complaint. See, I fled. I knew you'd do something like this because that's exactly who you are. You've shown yourself over and over again that this is the kind of God you are. Why doesn't Jonah want that? See, I told you earlier that in Exodus chapter 34, this very similar confession is found. But there, the beneficiaries of God's attributes there are the Israelites. They who had worshipped the golden calf and God's ready to give up on them. And Moses intercedes for the Israelites and God reveals himself to Moses as the compassionate, merciful, slow to anger, relenting concerning calamity God towards his people. But what Jonah finds out here is that he's that way not only to his people, he's even like that to Gentile pagans who are rebellious, whose judgment is due, but when they repent, even they find God to be compassionate and gentle and merciful and slow to anger. Jonah wants that for himself, but not for those people. So he says, I tried to run away, and then we finally have his petition. He says, and his petition is essentially, let me die. Right? He says, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. See, Jonah is not the first guy in the Old Testament to ask to die. He's in a long line of people who wanted to die. Some of the people who come to mind are Elijah. Elijah wanted to die. Moses wanted to die. Job wanted to die. Jeremiah wanted to die. You know, Elijah is the one that comes closest here. You know, you remember Elijah? He had this great success against the prophets of Baal. And they all die, but Jezebel is mad. She is furious. She's after Elijah. Elijah's running away from Jezebel, and he says, God, I'm the only one left. Before she takes me, you take me. You know, so Jonah wants to be like Elijah, but for exactly the opposite reason. Right? Elijah wants to die because he's not successful. People have not repented. But Jonah wants to die because he can't stand his success. Everybody has repented. And Jonah did not want that. Now, if Elijah's pain was over the apostasy of Israel, Jonah's pain is over the repentance and forgiveness of Nineveh. They say Jonah is not only unlike Elijah, he's unlike all the good people. You know, good, nobody is completely good. He's the anti-Moses. You know, when God said he will slay the Israelites, Moses stands in the gap and says, slay me instead. Not Jonah. He said, no, slay them. He's the anti-Job. Job said, God, take my life, because he thought God was hard on him. But Jonah wants to die because God is easy on the Ninevites. Right? And Jonah is anti-Abraham. Remember, God told Abraham that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham said, God, and he argues with God. He bargains with God. What about if there's 45 people or 40 people or 30 people? Because he did not want to see them destroyed. But Jonah wants that city wiped out. The question we need to be asking is why? The Masoretes were people who divided the text and put in punctuation and so on. They put in a punctuation called a setuma over here, which means you have to pause at the end of verse 3. You have to pause and reflect on why is Jonah angry. You have to pause and reflect and ask, how am I like Jonah? But we can't pause too long because we've got to move on. So in verses 4 and 5, we have God's response to Jonah. The Lord said, do you have good reason to be angry? And Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it and the shade until he could see what would happen to this city. So God asked Jonah a question. Is it right for you to be angry? This is the central question of the book. God will ask it again. It's the question, is it right for you, is not a question of legal rightness, but a question of moral rightness. It's a very similar question that was asked of Cain in Genesis chapter 4 when he was angry, when God accepted the sacrifice of Abel and not his sacrifice. Is it any good for you to be angry? Does any good come out of your anger, is the sense of the question. Your anger is only towards evil, Jonah. So is it right for you to be angry? But Jonah doesn't answer the question, if you notice. You know, he's a man of action. And he does what he did in the first chapter, go in the opposite direction. Here in the first chapter, he was supposed to go east to Nineveh to proclaim judgment. Here, his job's done. He's supposed to go west, go back home, but he goes east. And east is always the wrong direction in the Bible. It's moving away from God. Remember, east of Eden. And he's going east of Eden, east of Nineveh here, and sets up a little shelter for himself. And he's going to sit out there and wait out the Ninevites. He knows that the repentance is not going to last. He's right. Just a little further down, you come across another book called Nahum. Much further down the road, decades further down, when Nineveh's Nahum pronounces a judgment on Nineveh. Nineveh is destroyed then. But Jonah wants it now. So he's going to sit and wait there for God, hoping the judgment would come. One of the commentators on this writes, you know, in the New Testament we read, there's great rejoicing in heaven even when one sinner repents. Here a whole city has repented, and it's probably great rejoicing in heaven, but God's prophet is sitting north of the city. But God's not done with Jonah, the same commentator says. When the ministry God has called us to exercise is fulfilled and our service has produced abundant fruit, God has not finished his task. He still has a servant to deal with, for he's more concerned with his servants than he is about their service. So God's not done with Jonah. Jonah doesn't answer him, but God's not done. So God does something. We read in verses 6 through 11 what God does. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head and to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. And God appointed a worm, and dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. And it came about when the sun came up that God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. And should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hands, as well as many animals?" God appoints a vine, a worm, and a scorching east wind. Remember, in the first chapter, God appointed a storm. In the second chapter, God appointed a great sea creature. You know, nature obeys God. It does what God tells him to do. But here, the crown of God's creation, disobedient, doing exactly the opposite of what God tells him to do. So while Jonah's waiting, apparently the shelter that he built is not adequate, so God causes a plant to grow. And Jonah is just an extreme kind of guy. First, he's extremely angry, and now he gets this little shade, and we are told he's extremely happy. But everything for Jonah is short-lived. So we are told that a worm came and ate the root of the plant, and the plant dies. And this God appoints this great blistering, scorching wind that blows over the desert. And just as we are told, the worm attacked the plant, that the wind and the sun attacked Jonah's head. And Jonah is mad. And so God asks him again the same question. Is it right for you, Jonah, to be angry? And this time Jonah answers, but his answer is essentially the same. The reason for his anger is a little different. First time he was angry because God spared Nineveh. This time he's angry because God took away that plant. That plant died, and Jonah's mad. And so God asked him, is it right for you to be angry? He said, yes, it is right for me angry, even to die. The same answer that he gave, the same reason that he gave, what he wants to happen is the same thing. He wants to die. So God's not going to let him have the last word. So God asks another question, using that strategy of going from the lesser to the greater. He says, Jonah, you didn't plant this plant. You didn't cause it to grow. And yet you're so mad because this plant's destroyed. How much more I, God, who created these people and the animals, should I be concerned about these people and spare them? Jonah, the only thing about this plan that concerns you is that it's something that is of comfort to you. And you are upset because that which gave you comfort has been taken away from you. How much more I, the Creator, should be concerned over my creature? See, Jonah does not share the same perspective of the Creator God. See, the redemption and creation go together. God loves and redeems us because He has made us. And that love goes to all His creatures through His chosen people. And when the chosen people want to keep their love for themselves and are not willing to extend it to those outside, even their enemies, then they are very unlike God. So how would you answer that question? Should I not have compassion over Nineveh? Should he? He should, right? You're gonna get into trouble if you answer yes to that question. Because I have other questions for you. Did you notice there's no conclusion to the book of Jonah? We're not told how Jonah responded to God. It ends with a question. The way the book of Jonah was used in the among the Israelites, remember after this, the Israelites go off into exile. When they come back, they still have their Bible, and Jonah's now in their scriptures. And the way they used Jonah was read on the Day of Atonement. When they atoned for their sins, it was an afternoon reading. And when they read Jonah, the function of Jonah in the Jewish liturgy was for them to reflect on how they're like Jonah and how they're unlike God. See, that's what all Scripture does, right? Scripture tells us who God is. Scripture tells us who we are and how we ought to respond to that God. So when we learn something about God in the Scriptures, we also ought to ask that question, how do we respond to this God? So Jonah teaches us that God is merciful even to those who are not God's people. So the question is, how are we to respond to God? Are we going to respond like Jonah? Or are we going to respond in another way? So the question is, how did Jonah respond? Jonah was angry. Jonah did not want the people of Nineveh to be forgiven. And we need to ask why. Because we find Jonah in our Bible as well, and there's no ending here either. So we also have to put ourselves in Jonah's shoes, so to speak, or sandals or whatever he wore, and said, how are we going to respond? There are two reasons why Jonah does not want the people of Nineveh to be forgiven, why he is angry. First, because Jonah's sense of justice. He has an overwhelming concern for justice that he just could not extend forgiveness to people whom he did not think deserved such forgiveness. And the second thing is Jonah did not trust God. Jonah sought his protection not from God, but from the destruction of his enemies. I'm safe as long as they're not around. I can't trust God to take care of me. But what is it about the Ninevites? Well, the Ninevites are part of the Assyrian kingdom. I said the Assyrian kingdom was the superpower of that day. Terrible people. They were brutal and they were proud of it. These are the people that we see in the news today who would kill someone and drag the body down the streets. What did they do? This is a little graphic. My daughter was a little concerned last time I read this, but she's already heard this before. This is what they did to the people who were their enemies. Live dismemberment. Parades of heads requiring friends of the deceased to carry them elevated on poles, stretching live prisoners so that they could be skinned alive, pulled out tongues and other body parts of live victims, burned the young alive. These were the Assyrians. These were the Ninevites. Jonah knows that the Ninevites were knocking on the door of Israel. These kind of people can't be forgiven, right? Where is justice if wicked, cruel people, violently cruel people like that, just repent and then they're fine with God? What kind of justice is that? Shouldn't they get what they deserve? It's not just Jonah who felt like that. I'm sure a lot of Israelites felt the same way. And the question is, so who do we feel like that towards? You know, is there do we draw the line as to where forgiveness ends and justice is all we seek? I don't know where you draw the line. The Jews, they even have today, they have, what about the Nazis? Should they forgive the Nazis who just slaughtered 3 million or 6 million of them? What about us? Should an abused woman forgive her abuser or children, an unfaithful spouse, an oppressive employer, misleading pastor, all kinds of people who violate us in evil, wicked ways? What do we do? If they repent, do we just forgive them? You know, where's the sense of justice? You know, Jonah has a point. It wouldn't be a triumph of evil if people like this just say, forgive me and you're forgiven. You know, Jesus tells his disciples, if somebody sins against you and comes to you and says, I repent, you forgive them. And then they go sin again and they come back and say to you, I repent, you forgive them. If they sin again and then come back to you and they say, repent, you forgive them. Seven times, he says, and that the seven is not just a limit, it just means go on. I was reading the last statements of people who were executed by the state of Texas over a number of years, and you read those statements. Some of them are heartrending, and many of them have expressed great remorse over their actions in their last statements, but their expression of remorse and repentance does not spare them from that death sentence. They go on to their death sentence. Right? Do we forgive those who repent? The second question is, do we trust God? See, trust has to do with control. See, Jonah sought control. You know, he knew the Israelites were due the wrath of God, and that wrath could come through the hands of the Ninevites. And it's terrible. Those people are terrible. The only way to safeguard Israel, then, is not to repent and trust God to forgive like he forgave the Ninevites. No, if the Ninevites are destroyed, the threat is removed. I don't have to worry about Israel being threatened so much. We struggle with trust also, don't we, sometimes? You know, that we last week we talked about Jesus saying, not my will, but yours be done. God's will means letting go and trusting God to carry us. And sometimes it seems like a little out of control. See, ultimately, whether it's forgiveness or trust, comes only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only those who have trusted Jesus Christ and experienced the forgiveness of God can forgive others. And only those who have trusted in Jesus Christ to come into a saving relationship with God can continue to trust him for all the other daily needs that we face, however great or small they may be. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the book of Jonah calls us to continue to trust. The book of Jonah calls us to continue to forgive, even as we turn to God and seek forgiveness for us every day. And then only God can help us, and he does through his Spirit, because that's why he has given us his Spirit, to form Christ in us, so that we trust him like the Son trusted the Father. So we forgive others even as God has forgiven us. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we thank you this morning that we are indeed people who have forgiven you, who have been forgiven by you. And we can trust you for that forgiveness. We have trusted you because you have shown us how trustworthy you are, because you sent your Son. And through him, through his death, burial, and resurrection, you have forgiven us. But we daily struggle with forgiving others and trusting you in the daily walk of life. We pray that you would indeed help us to walk in trust and forgiveness moment by moment by the power of your Spirit. And that it would be for the glory of your name, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.